Thank you for leading us in that prayer. Appreciate that. Trust you all were able to sing that as a prayer of your heart as we approach God's word this morning. By show of hands, how many of you have ever been and had the privilege of walking through Arlington National Cemetery near our nation's capital? Several of you. I had the privilege of being able to walk with some of my sixth grade classmates at this historic site. And I have never forgot the time where we as a class stood and we watched a soldier walk as he guarded the tomb of the unknown soldier. Recently, I read an article about the tremendous amounts of time and detail that the men and women from the 3rd U.S. Infantry Regiment of the United States Army go through in order to prepare themselves, their minds, their appearance for the duty that they have to guard this tomb. You may not have been aware of this, but every minute of every day since July 2nd, 1937, this tomb has been guarded. And it's not being guarded in just any casual way. Every soldier receives intense training, strict instructions, so that when it's their time to guard this tomb, they walk perfectly without flinching or unwavering, no matter how hot it is, no matter how hard the rain is coming down, no matter how bitter cold it is, no matter how much snow is on the ground, it doesn't matter what time of the day, it doesn't matter if someone's watching or someone's not watching, when it is that soldier's duty to guard this tomb, they walk worthy to give the highest praise to the soldiers who have sacrificed their life for our freedom. Their walk includes 21 perfect steps in front of the tomb. Then they turn and they face the tomb for 21 precise seconds till they turn and they do 21 more perfect steps. And then they turn in 21 seconds, and every minute and second of their shift, that's what they do. They walk worthy. Spiritually, in order for us to give the highest praise and honor to Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that we could have freedom, we must walk worthy. This morning, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 28. I invite you to open your Bibles to these verses. If you're needing to use the Bible underneath the seat in front of you, you can find Ephesians 4 on page 1040. Ephesians chapter 4. At the beginning of this chapter, Paul challenged us as believers, verse 1, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Which means, therefore, that we must, as Christians, verses 17 through 22, put off the old self. Verse 23, change the way we think. And verse 24, put on the new self. If we're going to walk worthy, those principles must be applied to our lives. And so after Paul had set up all of this, verses 1 through 24, he begins with verse 25 of chapter 4 and goes all the way to chapter 6, verse 9, and he gives example after example after example of sinful behavior that needs to be put off, Christ-like behavior that needs to be put on in its place. And he also addresses the heart motive of why we're to make these changes. So in order for you and I this morning to walk worthy, verse 1, in a manner that's worthy of the calling of which we've been called, with the Holy Spirit's help, you and I must, first of all, speak the truth in love. James Patterson discovered that 91% of Americans lie regularly. 92% of those polled said the reason for their lying was to save face. 98% of those polled said the reason they told lies was so as not to offend people. And you as a Christian may look at these statistics and say, yeah, that pretty much explains the unsaved world. Yep, that's my runnings with them. But here's the problem. George Gallup said that church attendance makes little difference in people's ethical views and behaviors with respect to lying, cheating, pilferage, and not reporting theft. And if you read the Bible, it would support what Gallup has discovered in his polls. What does Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Aaron, Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, Rachel, David, I could go on and on and on. What do they all have in common, church? They lied. And it's almost like we as Christians have perfected the half-truth just to try to avoid lying. But if we stop and think, a half-truth really is a whole lie. Hi, boss. Yeah, I'm not feeling really well today. True, you have a headache, but you do know you could put in a productive day of work with that headache. I'm not trying to meddle or step on toes here. I'm just trying to show we as Christians struggle with lying just like unchristians. White lies have almost become the respectable sin. We get caught in them so easy. Yeah, your haircut looks great. No, those blue jeans don't look bad on you. You know, we get caught in this stuff. All these statistics, all these examples, all these illustrations, does it all make lying right? Does it make it acceptable? How would you answer that? By no means, right? Because verse 25, it says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Obviously, from all these stats, all these examples, speaking the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth is a habitual problem for all Americans to do, not just the ones who are not saved. Earlier in verse 22, Paul said that our former manner of life is corrupt through deceitful desires. Bible would defend that. It says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful. Deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? Falsehood, verse 25. Deceit. These are sinful behaviors that need to be put off in our lives. And what's to be replaced? It's verse 25. Truth. Truth is to be put on. Truth is to characterize our new self, verse 24, our new life. And all of this is in accordance to verse 21 here, the truth. It's in accordance to the truth, which verse 21 says is in Jesus. And the Bible tells us Jesus is the truth. And while he was on this earth, he told us the truth. He taught the truth. And in John chapter 8, here's what he said about the devil. He said he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus is the truth. The devil is the father of lies. So Christians, listen up. Anytime you or I lie, whether it's a big lie or a little lie, we are doing exactly what the father of lies desires for us to do. And Paul says, verse 25, that's not walking worthy. Proverbs 6 tells us that the Lord hates a lying tongue, a false witness who breathes out lies. Proverbs 12, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Shamefully, when we fall into verse 22, that old self habit of lying, we do it because we don't want others to know about our sin. And we think, maybe if I can convince them that I'm not a sinner, lie, I can convince God. Well, how well did that work for Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3? It didn't work very well at all. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4 that there's no creature that's hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And Proverbs 19 says, a false witness will not go unpunished. He who breathes out lies will not escape. So friends, please, just tell the truth. Don't cover up your sin. It will not go well. It is not beneficial for you ever as a Christian to cover up your sin. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, Proverbs 28. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. God desires that his children obey his command, verse 25. And the command is, be truthful. No matter what situation you're in, be truthful. No matter what may happen to you, be truthful. Strictly because it pleases Jesus Christ. The truth. It gives him the glory. It makes us then more and more and more like the one who is the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is extremely important for us to obey, because each of us, our lives are being read. Our family is reading us. Our friends are reading us. Our neighbors are reading us. Our coworkers are reading us. All of these people know we profess faith in Jesus Christ. All of these people know we are at church today. They're reading us. And if they are reading us and seeing and hearing us lie to a boss or to a spouse or to a friend, if they're seeing us conduct ourselves in a dishonest way with our clients and with our customers, if we're the person who refuses to tell a waitress or a bank teller, hey, you gave me the wrong change here. They're reading all that. And when it comes time for us to tell them the good news message, the truth about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if they're seeing this message of lies, how are they going to ever believe us when we try to tell them the truth about Jesus? We must be truthful. Be truthful. Why? Verse 25. We are members one of another. Members. Paul's using terminology that we even use for our body. Members. We all are fit together. We're one. We're united. But we have to work together. The nervous system has to communicate truthfully with the members of the body. Or guess what? Severe injury can happen. Can I give you an illustration? One day, my wife was curling her hair with a hot curling iron, and for whatever reason, she decided this day to set it on the bed. Well, I was sitting on the edge of the bed. I had all that behind me, not paying attention, and in exhaustion, I laid back. And then guess what? I moved. Why? Because my nervous system was truthfully communicating to the members of my body, that's hot. Thankfully, I don't have a scar today. But if they weren't communicating truthfully, there would be permanent damage. Take that illustration. Let's go spiritually. If you love someone, tell them the truth. Because when you participate in verse 25, falsehood, lying, deceit with any member of the body of Christ, friends, you're hurting yourself. You're hurting your church family. And worst of all, you're hurting your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who purchased us all with his blood. Speak the truth. Walk worthy. Be truthful with kind, gracious words and tones. Second, control how you use anger. Verse 26 says, be angry, do not sin. Anger, that's a huge problem in our world, but it's also a huge problem in the church. Tragically, there are Christian marriages who have been splintered by explosive anger. There are Christian homes who have kids that have been abused in anger. There's been pastors of churches who have sinfully used anger to manipulate and to intimidate a congregation. There's been church members who have been sinfully angry at another church member, so much so they've ran them right out of the church. And they've never been back to church since. So it's a big problem in the world, and it's equally a problem in the church. And if you remember last week, we looked at verse 31, and Paul says, let all wrath, anger, clamor, along with all malice, be put away from you. But we're in verse 26 again, and it says, be angry and do not sin. Does that confuse you? He's saying, hey, put it on. Oh, no, put it off. Which is it? I think Derek Kidner helps us with this confusion, because Paul quotes in verse 26 from Psalm 4, and Kidner's explanation of Psalm 4 about that verse is this: we're to be angry enough so that you don't passively acquiesce to sin, but don't allow your anger to boil over into sinful vengeance or excessive reaction. So what we're getting at here from Paul is this: we as Christians must never passively accept sin in our own heart and in our own life. And therefore, we must not passively accept sin and injustice in the world, let alone our church. And so this serves as a really good reminder for me personally, because as a biblical counselor, I have to confront sin. And I'm reminded here, I am to do so in the life of a person I love, because I'm angry righteously at how that sin is ruining his or her life. So with that idea, it should righteously anger and grieve us, church, when people are murdered, especially babies. It should righteously anger and grieve us when a marriage is devastated by adultery or sexual immorality. It should righteously anger and grieve us when we see and hear of kids getting abused. It should righteously anger and grieve us when we know of a church who is going into a split because it's full of leaders who are dishonest and proud. And because of all that righteous anger and grief boiling up inside, that's energy that God has given so we can use to attack problems and solve them in a biblical way. It's to be used in a way to motivate us to handle these things in a way that's pleasing to our righteous and our holy Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul says here, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun set or go down on your anger. what his point here in verse 26 is, don't stay angry all day long. Take care of problems. This verse reminds me of an incident in my life here this school year. There was a specific day where Samuel was acting up, and instead of me taking responsibility in addressing the problem in his heart, I reprimanded him with my words in sinful anger. And it was at the moment where he had to go to the van to the school. It wasn't even an hour, and I had been just placed under deep conviction by God over how I handled that problem. I couldn't get anything done, so I got in my truck. I drove to the school. I asked for permission to pull my son out of the school, and in the hallway, I said, Samuel, I didn't handle that correctly. Daddy was sinfully angry at you. Will you forgive me? And he forgave me with just love and grace. My day went so much better because I applied verse 26 to my life. I took care of a problem right away. Asked Samuel that night, he said his day went better too. That's what Paul's getting at. Take care of problems biblically. Before you do, Galatians 6:1 gives you some great guidance to follow. Biblical principle here. If anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. James 1 gives some godly guidance for solving problems. My beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Take care of problems quickly. Because if you don't, Hebrews 12 says, roots of bitterness will spring up, cause trouble, and defile your heart. And friends, verse 27 goes with verse 26. And when you allow bitterness and sinful anger to be rooted down in your heart, you are giving an opportunity to the devil. He is looking for any avenue to come in and wreak havoc and disrupt unity in relationships and marriage and family and workplace and church settings. And he is having a heyday when we don't take care of problems God's way quickly. So be sober-minded. Be watchful. Know that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So walk worthy. Control how you use anger. You might be thinking, you don't understand me, Pastor. I can't control this. In fact, my grandfather had a short fuse, my father has a short fuse, and guess what, Pastor? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. I have a short fuse. I can't control my anger. If I have just described you or something like you, friend, you can control your anger. I'll prove it. I'll prove it with illustrations, and I'll prove it with scripture. Ready for the illustrations? Question, does your boss aggravate you? Luann and Cheryl, you cannot answer that. But does your boss aggravate you? And I would say, we'd all have to probably truthfully say, yeah, he has or she has at one time or another. In those irritating moments, why is it that you weren't exploding your anger on your boss and giving him or her a piece of your mind? You would say, because I want to what? Keep my job. Do you know what you just did? You controlled how you use anger. Let's hypothetically say this, because I know no marriage would ever be this scenario at Faith Baptist, right? So let's just hypothetically say this, that you and your sweetie pie honey bunch, you guys are in an argument, and woo, the volume levels are intensifying. And all of a sudden, ding dong! And so one of you goes to the door and you look out the little peephole and you see Pastor Mike with your favorite beverage from Starbucks. How are you going to answer that door? Hi! What brings you by? Come on in! Oh, that's so kind of you! Oh, you shouldn't have. Why wouldn't you take out your anger on me and give me a piece of your mind that was just a minute ago going to be hurled at your spouse? Because you can control how you use anger. You can control it. Why don't you do that? Because you want to save face. You want your pastor to think that your marriage is singing. Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-a. I share these examples just to show you, you already do control your anger. You still can obey God. God never gives us a command from his word where he doesn't equip us with the ability to obey what he's asking us to do. And Galatians chapter 5 is how God equips us. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are filled, you are sealed, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit who is in you. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruit that the Holy Spirit is trying to produce in your heart so that it'll be manifested through your mouth and through your actions. So when you yield to the Holy Spirit within you, when you rely on his power, he will help you be a person of self-control. He will help you control how you use anger. And thirdly, work hard and give generously. He'll help you with that as well. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. Why would Paul write to believers about stealing? Have you ever wondered that? Probably because he knew believers struggled with this just like unbelievers struggle with this. L.M. Boyd reported that 30% of the population will steal, not only if the opportunity arises, but also will create the opportunity whenever possible. 40% will steal if there's little danger of getting caught. And then he discovered 30% won't steal at all. Well, that's good, but we would hope that number would be a lot higher. But when you take that 30% number, what's missing in this discovery is it doesn't mean they won't be tempted to steal. And the truth is, believers are tempted to steal, and believers have stolen. I imagine that more than one believer in our country has thought this month. Do I really need to claim this extra cash that I acquired on the side this year as income? I mean, our country wastes so much money. Are they really going to miss a few of these bucks that I would have to pay in for that earning? There is more than one believer that's thought that in our country this month. Sin is not the temptation. Sin is when you actually do it. Any believer or unbeliever who willfully fails to properly report their earnings on the 1040 tax form, friends, call it what you want, God says that's stealing. We must put off stealing and instead, verse 28, work hard and give generously, but rather let him toil and do wearisome labor. That's what that word means. Do it unto extreme fatigue. Do honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So what Paul's getting at here is this. Laziness has to be put off because that's sin. And we replace it with hard work. Deception needs to be put off. That's in verse 28. Honesty is put on in its place. Selfishness is put off. Serving is put on. Taking is put off. Giving is put on in its place. And in order to avoid being a hypocrite or a Pharisee and just put off, put on, looking good outwardly, but thinking no different inwardly, it's absolutely crucial in all this put off, put on teaching to change the way you think in your heart. We must think here, verse 28, of work the way God thinks of it. And you go all the way back to Genesis 1 and you hear how God thinks about work. It is very good. His exact words. How can I say that? Because God, the greatest worker, worked, created everything in 6 days. He created man in his own image. So he, the greatest worker, made man to be just like him, a worker. In Genesis chapter 2, it says that he put Adam to work. He ordained him to work before the fall. I've heard people say, I wish I didn't have to work. Man, it would have been nice if Adam and Eve never sinned and I wouldn't have to work. Wrong. Genesis 2 is before Genesis 3. Everything that we've worked for, everything we've been given, everything we have, everything belongs to God. He's generously entrusted it all to us. He desires for you and I to use all the resources we've worked for, been given, we have for his glory. That means it's very, very important for us to manage what he's given us and to keep our life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When I look at verse 28, I see three heart motives in this verse. Three choices for your heart. You can choose to be greedy and steal in order to have. You can choose to be greedy and work in order to have. Or you can choose to be generous and work in order to give. Which heart motive leads to true and lasting change and happiness? It's the last one. Working hard and giving generously. You see, my friends, if you love the things of this world more than you love Jesus Christ and all the glorious riches he has given us, Ephesians chapter 1, then stealing is going to be more of a temptation for you in your heart. I say this because of what Jesus said first. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So don't be duped. Corrupt, deceitful desires surround you. They're old self ways. Things in the world, my friends, they do not make you truly important. They do not make you truly secure. They do not make you truly rich. They do not truly make you happy. Listen to these wise words that Paul gave his young son in the faith, Pastor Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Can you put your finger in Ephesians 4 and bounce over to 1 Timothy 6 and look at these words? He says to Timothy, but godliness, verse 6, with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So what Paul has said to his son in the faith in 1 Timothy 6, what he's saying to the church and to us as believers in Ephesians 4 is this idea. Be content with what you have and discontent with what others don't have. And when God gets your heart that point, then contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. As we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone, but especially to those of the household of faith, the church. Giving generously with the right heart attitude, my friends, it will lead to true happiness and blessings from God. Maybe not in this life, but most definitely for all eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. So brothers and sisters, I encourage you, when it comes to verse 28, prayerfully consider how you can continue to grow in giving generously. Not only to the Lord's work here at Faith Baptist, and through the missionaries we support around the world. Give generously to the Lord's work here. But as God provides for you to give beyond that, then go well beyond that. Give generously to families the Lord's laid on your heart who are in need. Give generously and practice hospitality in your own home. Invite them in and love all over them. It leads to true happiness and blessings. It's walking worthy of the calling which you have been called to work hard and give generously. So if you look at all this put off, put on teaching this morning, and you're sitting here and you're concluding, I don't want any of this. Friend, you need to ask yourself this morning before you leave then, are you truly in Christ Jesus? Are you a believer? Do you know him as your Savior? And I say that because of a verse like 1 Corinthians 6:10. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 11 is full of hope. And such were some of you. And here's how you've been changed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I love verse 11, hope. Because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, paying the penalty for your sin and for my sin, we can be saved by faith. We can be, as verse 11 says, washed, sanctified, and justified by God. We can therefore experience, because of what he's done inside of us, true and lasting change, which means Jesus can make a liar speak the truth in love. That's how powerful he is. He can make a hot-tempered man be slow to anger. He can make a thief work hard and give generously. That's the power of the gospel. It's good news, but don't miss the warning that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 6:10. Because if you profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and yet your life remains characterized by the old self, you're habitually dishonest, habitually practicing unrighteous anger, habitually stealing, and you have no repentance and no remorse about those things. Again, I ask you, if that's you, are you truly a believer? Will Jesus, when you stand before him to give an account, say, I know you? And if you answer no to either one of those questions, that can change right in your seats. You can turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. He will indwell you and he will transform you from the inside out. So as we wrap this up, it's pretty fascinating to think by our nation's capital at this very moment, there's a soldier from the U.S. Army walking in a manner that's worthy before the tomb of the unknown soldier. And he's giving the highest praise to the soldiers who have given their life for our freedom. Believers, God's given us a divine command. We can't approach this new life in Christ in a casual way. So with God's help, let's walk worthy. With God's help, let's speak the truth in love. Let's control how we use anger. Let's work hard and give generously. And all God's people said, amen. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for this divine command from you to walk worthy, to live in light of our calling in Christ Jesus. We can't do this on our own strength. We would fail over and over again. We need the Holy Spirit's help with this. And so we ask for the Holy Spirit to just fill us and empower us and enable us to put off the sin and the temptations that we have addressed in the Word of God this morning, and to live differently, to walk worthy. Lord, I pray for those that may not know Jesus Christ or may think they do but truly don't. I pray the Spirit of God would draw them to Jesus at this very moment. Save them, God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.